are still in Galatians. Still in Galatians chapter 5. And tonight I want to read to you a few verses, 10 verses or thereabouts, beginning at Galatians 5:16, ending at the 26th verse. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Please pray with me. Father, as we come to this text in your inerrant and infallible word, as we read it, we ask that by your Spirit we would be enlivened to it. We ask that we would read these things and we would understand them because the Spirit works in us, and that He would guide us into all righteousness, all works of the Spirit, all desires of the Spirit. And Lord, as that happens in us, we will recognize that it is because we have, by the Spirit, understood your word correctly. And so, Lord, you be our teacher tonight, we pray. Guide us in all things. Guide our very lives. And we will give you the honor and the glory for the things you do in us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul has spent much of this letter writing to Galatian churches to lead them away from falling prey to legalism. He has been helping them, and all of us, I trust, to see that we are made free in Jesus Christ, and as ones free, we are not under the law of God as a means of obtaining our righteousness. Our righteousness, our needed righteousness to ever be enabled to live eternally in God's presence, is obtained not by any works of the law, but only obtained as a gift of God received by faith. And that faith itself is a gift of God. Our righteousness has not been earned by us in any stretch of the imagination. Our righteousness has been earned on our behalf by Christ Jesus, earned through His perfect life and through His sacrificial death. So I say it once more, already again tonight, this righteousness before our God is bestowed freely by God upon us, on all who have truly come to Christ and have received the gift of God by His grace. As the Christian comes to know that, and know that it means that in Christ we are under grace and not under the law of God, we find that we don't actually serve the law anymore, but we learn that it instead serves us. The law now becomes our guide and our help as the moral law of God describes God's heart and directs us to His will. And even when we fail at our efforts at a more faithful following of the will of God, we find that the law drives us all the more to Christ. Every one of our failures at law keeping reminds us that we have a Savior who has kept the law for us, kept it as our substitute. So rather than thinking our freedom makes the law nothing, it really elevates the law of God and places it in a proper perspective, so that the law itself becomes our help to see our need for Christ and to make us more holy in the way we live. But all of this, all of our proper perspective about God's law is known because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit opens our hearts to Christ so that we receive Him by faith and we gain that freedom. so that it is through the Spirit that we both understand our God-granted holy status, and through the Spirit that we are enabled to better love and serve our God and love our fellow man. Holy Spirit works in us, inwardly works in us, both to bring us to Christ and then to make us more faithful in the way we live. In the Westminster Larger Catechism, there's a question asked, question 77, that inquires how justification and sanctification differ. And the answer aptly and concisely explains that difference in part by saying that God in justification imputes the righteousness of Christ to us, and that is a work accomplished by the regeneration of our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then the answer goes on to say that in sanctification, God's Spirit infuses grace into us, which enables us then to exercise that righteousness. But understand that as the difference in justification and sanctification is described that way, that what we see in common is that they both involve the Spirit's work. Holy Spirit is the key to our conversion, and it's the key to our more holy living. He is the key. The outward constraints of any written law, no matter who makes the law, is never by itself a means that leads to more faithful obedience. Perhaps if there is a force of power that could be used to compel one to submit to a law, making obedience better practiced, we would see that we do follow it more closely. But even an outward force of compulsion will never entirely stop one who has bent upon violating a law code. And any parent can tell you that. But a true and faithful obedience, an obedience to any written law, is best achieved and lastingly achieved by an inward change of heart. So a Christian's obedience to God will never occur with any degree of success without that inward working of the Holy Spirit upon our own spirits. Paul, just before our reading tonight, has explained about how freedom in Christ, freedom from the law of God, drives one to a law of love, a life by which we love our neighbors more abundantly. But now he explains that the Holy Spirit has the prominent role in making that all occur. Perhaps you remember, if you have been with us through this sermon series, or if you have known this from your prior readings of Galatians, that Paul has brought up the work of Holy Spirit before this time. As the third chapter began, Paul asked the Galatians the questions, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And then he asked a second question, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul's purpose behind those questions asked earlier was in part to prompt the members of the Galatian churches to consider the time of their first conversion to Christ, their real conversion to Christ, to consider their coming to Christ, to see that it wasn't any work of the law that caused them to believe. He was reminding them that the starting point of every Christian faith is with the Holy Spirit's inward work. Those who receive the Spirit receive a regenerated heart, and they are enabled to believe in Christ. At that moment of conversion, the Christian gains that sense that they know that they have the Spirit's inward working, sensing often that they must have had a spiritual work that preceded their ability to receive Christ. The Christian's heart, you see, changes as it is found to be Spirit regenerated, so that over time, Christians soon will have a knowledge that the Spirit is always working in them. At the very least, always convincing hearts so that they know that sin, the sin that they once loved, is to be battled within. What we now read in Galatians is really an extension of that past thought. Only now, instead of focusing most on the beginning work of the Spirit in a Christian, the first spiritual work which leads to that ongoing work that makes one more obedient to God, the ongoing and continuing work of the Spirit now at this juncture becomes center stage. The Spirit who regenerates the heart of stone, you see, does not convert and then abandon the Christian, but the Spirit continues to work within so that the dominion of sin becomes less and less and our desire for righteousness becomes more. And the more one walks by the Spirit, the more one is in tune with the Holy Spirit's outward or onward rather influence, the more one will not seek gratification through sinful desires, through those desires of the flesh. And Paul so wants us to see that sinful desires are so opposed to the Spirit's inward work that he sets forth the desires of the flesh as being the direct antithesis to the Spirit's inward work. He says the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and contrarily, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These two desires are quite simply opposed to each other. And when Paul speaks of how this opposition keeps a person from doing the things he or she wants to do, I think that idea of keeping one from what he or she wants to do is really meant to apply either to the spiritual desire or the fleshly desire, either one. Is it your will to do a spiritual good? Well, the flesh conflicts with that to keep you from doing the good you desire to do. On the contrary, on the other hand, do you desire to do something wicked? Well, the inward working of the Spirit conflicts with that. So by the Spirit's leading, you will be stopped from engaging in that wickedness. And that makes it so that it is really impossible for the believer in Christ to straddle the fence or to walk some middle path. One must either yield to the Spirit or yield to the flesh. And for some, really for all, and at times more for some than others, that can be an ongoing battle, an ongoing inward battle. The heart of the Christian is saying, yield to the Spirit's leading. But the fleshly life is a powerful draw, leading away from the Spirit's work. And part of what we must understand here is that Paul is speaking to those he really does consider Christian. This is not a battle among those apart from Christ, but within the hearts of those who belong to Christ. A draw towards the Spirit's leading and a draw towards the desires of the flesh, all within the Christian. We always want to be Spirit-led. At least I assume we all want to do what God desires for us to do, to bear the good fruit that's described in our reading. But the flesh is a part of us too. And there are times when the flesh will prevail. All too many times it will prevail. I've talked to other Christians, often talked to other Christians, about this inner conflict and how sin too often seems to win. And I think at times some of the best comfort I can give to those who are embroiled most in the midst of this inner conflict is to remind them that they're talking to me. They are bothered when the flesh seems to win the day. And comfort is found in their conversing about it, because the one who is not in Christ is not walking by the Spirit. When he or she sins, they really don't care. Maybe he or she might not even think what they've done is sin at all. But the Christian is bothered. So they come to the pastor, they come to a friend, they talk about it. There is in every Christian this inner battle going on. And I pray that for most of us, the fruits of the Spirit are seen in most of us, that they do prevail most. But when they're not prevailing, it doesn't mean that the individual doesn't truly know Christ. That is, unless that person doesn't ever feel bothered by the wrong they do. Well, we see in this passage references to this inward battle. We see there are spiritual desires and fleshly ones, and we are led to understand they are the antithesis of one another. And as thoughts about that start to consume our mind, Paul then says in verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not following the desires of the flesh." Wait a minute. That's not what he says, is it? He doesn't say if you are led by the Spirit, you are not following the desires of the flesh. He says if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul seems to be at this place in his argument. He's coming to a point where we then start thinking that we assume he is leading us just one step closer to more clearly seeing this dichotomy between desires of the flesh and desires of the Spirit. But then just when we think he will put in one more exclamation mark to emphasize that dichotomy, he speaks instead once again of how the Christian is not under the law. The Christian is free in Christ. when we expect Paul to be more directly mentioning again the power of the fleshly desires, he instead goes in an entirely another direction, which is a re-emphasizing again of our Christian freedom. Why would he do that? Why would he return to this now? Why would he return to the topic of freedom just when he has been so engrossed in the spiritual versus fleshly desires? Well, let me suggest to you that he does this because after he has been so intent on directing attention to the inward power of the Spirit and the draw of the power of the flesh, that it almost seems as if that could take on a role that takes individuals out of the equation. It could seem as if Paul could be misunderstood as saying that we are only ineffective objects between these two forces, flesh and spirit. And that could lead one to conclude that when we face any ethical dilemma, we just stand motionless as we wait to see who will win this one this time. Will it be the flesh? Will it be the spirit? I think that Paul returns to this theme of Christian freedom because he really wants us to know that we are not powerless as this battle goes on inside of us. We have been given a new spiritual life so that when we submit to the Spirit, we more freely follow His leading and His enlightenment to the Word of God. We have a responsibility to act in conformity with God's will, and we have a new ability because we have come to Christ through the power of the Spirit. We've been given this power of the Spirit to use the freedom we have in Christ to seek a greater holiness and living. So we do strive. We strive onward to better obey and to better honor God. We work to put to death the sin that is in us and live in a more righteous way. We endeavor to grow into what we have been declared to be, righteous children, because we have been saved by the work of Jesus as our eyes have been opened by the Spirit of God. There is to be a human effort in our ongoing Christian life. And to a degree, there will be human successes. The Spirit will move our minds at times towards that greater obedience, but we also will need at times to push ourselves. In Christ, we have received this unmerited glory of eternal life, the salvation of our very souls. And in Christ, we have a freedom, a new freedom, to live a life of love of God and neighbor. And that's a freedom that enables us to exert ourselves for the glory of our God. Sometimes people call talk like that legalism, but it's not. It's not because our efforts are not an effort to work our way to merit a righteousness before God, nor is our work being done as if we think it adds to the completed work of Christ. But nonetheless, we do work, we expend our human effort. But then even these free efforts at greater obedience are never apart from the Spirit's work in us either. The Spirit of God, you see, not only enables us to receive and rest in Christ, but the Spirit guides us in all our mind's thoughts and all our mind's deeds to change our will to more want to do the Word of God. And the simple truth is that there is a dual truth, that we work and God works in us. Now, some have described the way this cooperation happens in the human being is that the human responsibility to seek obedience to God and the inward working of God in us are sort of equal partners in making us more holy in life. But I want you to know that I think that too gets it wrong. And I say that because we should never forget that our best works, all our best efforts to live a more holy life are always so inadequate, so feeble. But God's work, on the other hand, God's work in us is always so powerful. After all, we know our efforts at holiness, if attempted without the Holy Spirit's power in us, would always lead to spiritual failures. But because coming to Christ brings us into this spiritual new life, our wills are so affected by the Spirit that our desires change so that we will more seek the will of God, more seek His will because our minds and our hearts have experienced a change and a new desire of Him, all because of the Spirit's work. All because of the Spirit's work, so that we are made to more freely seek Him. The Spirit's working makes it so that we love more the thoughts and actions that honor God. And we detest more the things that insult or deny who He is. Our love becomes more and more a love for God and a love for neighbor as our God works on our wills. And so the Spirit works on us, our spirit works on our spirit, makes us free in Christ, and we become more cooperative so that we aren't those ineffective objects between two opposing forces. So that as the Spirit leads, we are becoming more and more receptive. We are a receptive partner to His guiding and His leading. Now, as I say these things, I do so with two words of caution. The first is that even as the Spirit changes us and we become more cooperative partners with Holy Spirit, and we move more towards a more sanctified life, we will never reach perfection in our holiness as we live in this world. The battle of the flesh and the spirit remains a battle that always goes on. We will never be perfected until glory. So the first caution is to remember that the Christian will always experience to a greater or lesser degree a life of inward battles, even if we seem at times to be gaining what we think to be an upper hand, a lessening of our sinfulness. The second caution is related to that. Not only do we not reach perfection in this life, but it's also seldom true that we are on a march of a steady uphill climb towards a more holy living. We do, for the most part, increase in righteousness and righteous thought and in righteous deed as we live on. But we do so through varying heights and valleys on our road to glory. We do get there, we get there after death, but our improvement in life is through the ups and downs of life. More holy living, you see, will require effort. It will always require our submitting to the Holy Spirit within. But it always happens as we go through trials that we face. Sometimes we achieve a victory, sometimes we don't. But we become more holy in this life as we grow closer to God. First, I was planning to preach through this whole section, but I decided I would delay our look at these specific works of the flesh and the specific fruit of the Spirit until next week. But I do think I can give you an inkling about how Holy Spirit within us shapes us as Christians towards that greater holiness in life. Just for a moment, consider these two lists that Paul gives us. Excuse me. One list is a desire for these things: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. The second list is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and such other things. Do you have any doubt which of those lists is a spiritual list or which is a fleshly list? Now, I suppose that might be a question with an obvious answer, even if one is not regenerated by the Spirit of God. But my point is that as a Christian, you so clearly see which list you wish would characterize your life most. You will have your battles for sure. But love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those are the things we most desire. So I just encourage you all, be led by the Spirit, seek the good, and we'll explore that good in more detail next Sunday. Let's pray.